The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our scripture passage this morning is drawn from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word of the Lord for today.
Thank you, Mark. Well, good morning. As they all said, my name is Joshua, and normally we pronounce it De Passacrita, but I like the way that Doug pronounces it. It sounds very fancy in Italian, so maybe we should change it. Last time I was with you all, according to Mark, was 2 months and 2 weeks ago, and I was an engaged man. I am now a married man, and my wife is over here. She's with us today, so it's very exciting. Thank you. Doug, do I need to do anything over here? Over here? I'm good. Okay, great. Well, then I'm going to pray, and then we can get started. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, for this text, God. I thank you for the ways that you show yourself through your word. I thank you for the ways that you reveal yourself to us. I thank you for the ways that you've revealed yourself to me already. I pray, Lord, that for the people here, that they would be able to see you in the Bible today, that they would be able to see you in their own life, that they'd be able to see you as they continue in life, and that they would truly learn to continue to walk with you and learn to walk with you in them. Learn to walk with you, dwelling in them. So God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for today. In your name I pray. Amen. So Michael and I got married up in upstate New York. We got married at Letchworth State Park. I think some of you might be familiar with that. It was a fantastically beautiful day. It was really wonderful. The only thing that went wrong was we missed a couple pieces of luggage and we got locked out of our car at the end of the day. That was the only thing that went wrong. So, but hey, I mean, that was not a horrible thing to go wrong. It worked out. The park police came and bailed us out, and it was totally fine. We were trying to sneak away, and then we ended up not being able to sneak away because the park police had to show up, but that's okay. So we got a send-off, which was nice. It actually was really good. And then after that, we went on a honeymoon right to locally here in Campton, New Hampshire. We went, did some hiking, stayed in an Airbnb, went walking around the town. It was really good. Took my wife up the Franconia Ridge Loop, so she's a hiker. It was great. It was really awesome. Those are my favorite mountains so far that I've hiked in New Hampshire. So, yeah, then we came back, went on a little bit of a family vacation, and then we went right into serving with CRC at the summer celebration camp. So jumped right into ministry. It was great. We're very excited. We're here, and here we are. So it's been wonderful. Although I look back at the first month of marriage, and it's in some ways not what I really entirely expected. We'd spent so long, right? We spent so long preparing for something like this, like preparing for marriage. Like we spend time in counseling, we spend time with each other, talking about all these different questions. And I feel like when I got there, I thought I was going to be better at this marriage thing. And then after the honeymoon phase kind of started to fade away, I realized that I'm kind of a terrible human being. I really am. Like, I am. And love is really difficult, especially when I'm finding I'm constantly trying to make things about me. Like, when I'm constantly trying to make things about me instead of about actually loving. Like, even some of the most loving things that I do, I sometimes find I'm motivated by wanting to seem adequate as a husband rather than actually showing love. I realize I really need the Lord. I really need to show him Because if I'm trying to show any sort of love by myself, then I'm not going to show anything of substance. I really need his love to be displayed. I really need his power to help me to show him. I need him. So, this summer you guys have been in a series called Walking with God. We've been looking at different ways and different passages and parts of scripture where, you know, looking at what it looks like to walk with God. And Pastor Doug last week explained that walking with God is the gospel gaining traction in our lives. Really love the way he put that. The gospel, he said, was the person and work of Christ. It's about him, right? But during this series, I don't know about you, but I think it can be very easy to think about walking with God as about me. Very easy to think about it. It's about my walk. It's about how I walk with him. And today I want to make it very clear that it is not. Walking with God is not about you or me. It's about God. As a matter of fact, our walk is meant to bring glory to God, not show our ability to walk with him. We have no ability to walk with God apart from him being in us. We need power to walk with God, and we need power for our walk to glorify him. And that power comes from God dwelling in us. And so today we will explore what it looks like to walk with God in us. Walking with God in us. And this will be through Ephesians 3, verses 14, and actually I'm going to push it back over to through verse 21, which is really exciting. So it looks like, what does it look like? What does it look like to walk with God in us? Well, it looks like three things today. One, recognizing he is the power. Two, knowing his power. And three, displaying his power. So I'm going to go ahead and read the passage once again. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I'm going to look at those two verses first. Walking with God in us first looks like recognizing he is the power. Recognizing he is the power. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean he is the power? What am I talking about? Well, let's look at the text. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Well, what's the reason? Who is I in this passage, and why is he praying? I think the easiest answer is, who is I? That's Paul. It's the apostle. He's writing to the Ephesian church. Now, what's the reason he's talking about? Paul is actually writing with concern for the Ephesians' unity. He just spent the last portion of his letter in the previous verses in chapter 3 talking about how Gentiles were being accepted into the family of God with the Jews. If you guys are familiar with the first century and those two groups of people, you'll know that the Jews were just simply considered the people of God. And now the Gentiles are being let in. They're being grafted in because of Christ, which is awesome, right? In verse 15, it says right here that it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's Paul's audience for his speaking here in this passage. His audience is every family on earth through who's been named by God. It's very broad. Now, why is Paul on his knees here before the Father? On his knees before the Father means that he's praying. Why is he praying? Well, back then, these two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, did not like each other. He's recognizing that that's a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different places, all gathered in the same place at the same time, all with the aim of glorifying God. That church is ripe for disunity, dissension, and disaster if it was left up to them. But it's not left up to them. That's why Paul prays to God for strengthening power. Today, New England is pretty much the same. We live in a cesspool of different people from different backgrounds in different places, and a lot of us don't like each other. Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, and other political parties are at each other's throats constantly. sexual identity activists, social justice warriors, hippies, feminists, police supporters, and pro-life activists, just to name a few, are living in constant turmoil with one another. Religions are pitted against religions, from atheism to agnosticism to Wicca to Islam to cultural Christianity, and they cause dissension. At work, we don't like our coworker or our boss or our clients, or they don't like us. And we wish disaster upon one another. And it comes out in our words and in our attitudes. It's very clear. We live in the same turmoil in this intermingled church that was in the first century. With all of this intermingled into the church, it becomes very clear we also need to be praying for strengthening power. We need to be praying like Paul for strengthening power. So how should we be praying for power? What is that power exactly, and what is the goal of this power? Well, in verse 16, it says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Paul prays according to God's glory. This is very important. The reason that God grants us power, the reason why Paul prays for us to be granted power, is for God's glory. The goal of his power is to make himself known. How do I know this? Well, power comes through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. It says right in the passage, power through the Spirit in your inner being. This idea picks up on what Paul has already been saying in Ephesians. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. You see, when you believe the gospel, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit enters into you, and you are saved and sealed for his glory. That's the point. In verse 17, it's saying, now that you are saved, the Holy Spirit is now the source of your power. Well, what exactly is that power there to do? What to do what? It says right after that in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So that Christ may dwell in you. Paul recognizes that once we have been saved, once we recognize that we need the Lord, we need the power to have gospel unity. Once we have been saved, we need power from the Holy Spirit to have that gospel unity instead of disunity, dissension, and disaster. That power is from the Holy Spirit, not from us. We can't do that by ourselves. And it's so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Here's the point. God is the power, and he is the point of the power. God is the power, and he is the point of the power. He gives the power so that he can be known, so that he can be shown. To walk with God in us is to know he is the power of our walk, and he is the point. He gets the glory. He has saved us so that we might know his power and that we might display his power. He has saved us so we might know his power and that we might display his power. And those are the next 2 points. First is knowing his power. How do we get to know God's power in us? What is his power? How do we further grow in our understanding of this power so that we can display God's glory? Well, let's read verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, knowing God's power comes through a posture of faith and a growing knowledge of his love. First of all, it comes through a posture of faith. Believing prayer works. Believing that it works and that God is empowering us. You need to believe it. You have to believe that it's going to work. In order to pray for power, you need to believe that it's actually going to come. It's not enough to say, yes, Lord, give me power. Do you believe that God answers prayers? Do you pray in a way that he's actually going to answer that prayer and he's going to give you what you ask? If you don't believe you're going to get his power when you ask for it, you will act as if you won't. If you don't believe that you're going to get his power when you ask for it, you will act as if you won't. That is where the witness of the church is harmed. We say we believe the gospel and we want to show God's love. And then daily we act like we must rely on ourselves and that our salvation becomes about us. Because apparently prayer doesn't accomplish anything. That's not true. Prayer does accomplish things. We need to believe that it does. What does life look like right now for you? What's happening in your life? Is there suffering? Is it going great? Did you lose a loved one or a job? Are you searching for answers to life's big questions? Are you living well with your spouse and your kids? You need Christ. To do any of that without him is not to accomplish anything of merit. You better believe that you cannot do any of that well on your own. Anyone who thinks otherwise is really just kidding themselves or living a false performance, not reality. You need Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you need him? I do. You don't need more control. I'm preaching to myself here as much as I am preaching to you. I don't need more control over my relationship with my wife or in our new living situation or in our new ins and outs of CRC being a new pastoral resident. I don't need control over how my wife loads the dishwasher or how Sunday school teachers teach their kids. I need Jesus or I will work for nothing of merit. Believe it. Do not go a day without being on your knees in prayer, in need of Jesus. I am weak without him, and I thank God for his power. Knowing God's power comes through, first, a posture of faith, and second, through a growing knowledge of his love. Verse 17, the second part of it, says, through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Christ dwells in you. So seek him. The words here, rooted and grounded, means to grow and to be solid in Christ. Rooted and grounded in love. Love and Christ are, it's the same. Love is a personification of God here in this passage. Love is the Lord. God is love. It is also it's an encouragement to seek further relationship with God, to dig your roots down deep into him, to abide in him. Make him your sure foundation, your refuge, your daily strength. He is the love that you need. And he is the love that every human craves. It's not found other places. It's found in Jesus. You need a daily devotional discipline. A daily devotional discipline, DDD. Daily devotional discipline. You need one of those in order to see that God's love is real. You need to be on your knees like Paul. For me, this became very apparent in the fall of 2020 when a lot of disunity, dissension, and disaster was hitting everywhere. If you recall back to the fall of 2020, that was right in the height of when COVID was ruling the world. That's a lot of disaster. It was the worst semester that I ever had at school. I was at school at the Moody Bible Institute, and there was a lot of disunity and dissension when it came to COVID restrictions. It made our fellowship on our floor, between the guys on our floor, very hard. It made a lot of those relationships stop getting deeper. Those restrictions really disseminated disunity among the guys on my floor, and the 2020 election on top of it also caused disunity. We had a very hard time being connected with God. When we were all that we were showing was just our mess rather than showing him. But that summer, I had learned to be on my knees before God. He had shown me how to he had shown me how to be on my knees and seek him daily. And so I was still doing that. Like Paul here in this passage, I realized I needed to be on my knees. I was in Chicago in a guy's dorm room, and so the place I found to be alone happened to be a trash chute room, which is not exactly the most spiritually conducive location. But it worked. I was on my knees, and I realized I needed the Lord. What was important wasn't the location. It was my posture of neediness. On my knees. I knew I could not show God. I could not show him. I could not show his love and I could not further know him if I did not fall on my knees and have faith. Faith in him to empower me. Because he is in me, I had a posture of faith and love that sought Christ, seeking Christ. That's what still keeps me going today, is him, is his power. I need to pray for it every single day, because if I don't, I will show just me. And you don't want to see that. You want to see the Lord. If you don't have a daily devotional discipline, you will not grow in your relationship with him. You won't. You need him. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever a daily devotional discipline looks like for you, you can start off with just 10 minutes if you don't do it. 10 minutes. That's all. Just start off with a small. Because if you start off trying to think, oh, I'm going to go an hour a day, it's not going to happen. Make a realistic goal for yourself. Start off with just 10 minutes. Even make 5 minutes. If your life is that busy, start off with 5 minutes. Read the verse of the day. Pray. And start there. You'll soon find, when you seek the Lord, that 5-10 minutes is not enough. You'll soon find that you'll want to spend more time with him. And you kind of regret going about the rest of your day after you get up. It's that important. Verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It says to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Our knowing of his love surpasses knowledge. So stop idolizing knowledge. We tend to do that in New England. Idolize knowledge. We tend to want to know a lot about a lot of things in our minds. We store a lot of information, love talking about theology or politics or really anything. We love hearing sermons on scripture and we soak up the Bible studies. But it rarely does anything to our hearts. We sit there soaking up richness and never do anything with it. Our head often isn't connected to our heart. All we seem to be looking for are the parts of God to help us walk on a daily basis. That's not walking with God in us. That's just walking. Knowing God is not just knowing about him or about how he helps you. Knowing God is to know his love. It's to know he is love. His love is the power that we need. And it is external to what knowledge can fit into our minds. We need something outside of us, in us, that surpasses human knowledge. The end of verse 19 says, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is love that surpasses knowledge. The fullness of God that's in you is love that surpasses knowledge. To walk with God in us is to know that he is the power of our walk, and he is the point. He gets the glory. He has saved us so that we might know his power and that we might display his power. Displaying his power. That's the third point. What does that look like? Well, let's read verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's his power that we need to give him glory. We need his power to give him glory. This is not about you. It's not about me. That we have not been saved so that we can feel better in ourselves when we come before the Lord. It's not about you. It's displaying God's power. And it is about showing his love that is at work in us. According to the power that is at work in us. That's love. We just talked about that. The power of love that is at work in us. To him be the glory. It's his love at working in us. It's asking him to do far more abundantly than we could possibly imagine. We're not supposed to ask for love so that we can look good. We're not supposed to ask for power to show that I am able to be a good man, a good husband, or a good whoever you are. I do this all the time. I ask for power in order for me to look good, or I ask for power so that I can show that I'm adequate. I do this all the time, especially and my marriage in the past couple of months. We just had our 2-month anniversary this past week, which is awesome. But it has been really awesome even further for me to see that I need to show the Lord, not me. I think because I cleaned the whole house and made dinner that I should be more appreciated. And part of my motivation for doing that was because I wanted to look like I knew how to love well. That's arrogance. That's not love. Real love still cleans the house and makes dinner. Don't get me wrong. It does other things that feel good like that, but it also embraces hardship. And it's not afraid to show weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" God's love in us is powerful when we acknowledge our weakness and our inability to love without him. We are supposed to pray for power and for God to move in his love in us and in others so that we can see him be further glorified. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. Without God's power in love, we show nothing of merit in our lives. We need him. We need the gospel to transform our lives. So, in conclusion, recognize God is the power. Know his power and display his power. Then his glory will become more evident. He will become more evident. Two practical take-home ways his glory becomes more evident in our lives. First of all, God's glory becomes more evident by our unity. This is not an individual thing. The body of Christ is not meant to be separate parts of the body that all live in different places. The body of Christ is meant to come together. The gospel is meant to unify God's church. In Ephesians 4 and following, right after this passage, Paul is going to get into the really practical so what of unity. Because we are united with God, because we have his fullness in us, because we are meant to display him and glorify him, we want to do that in the church. Paul's going to get into the practical so what of that. And so, if you don't have a daily devotional discipline so far, there's a good place to start. Ephesians 4. Read through Ephesians 4 through 6. It gets very, very, very practical. Very practical. On how to live, how to walk with God in us. His glory will become more evident. First and foremost, what Paul is saying here is that we must gather together and learn together. So please, go to church. I'm really glad to see all of you here today. Please go to community group. Please go to Bible study. Go to prayer night, VBS, be a participant, be a leader, men's or women's ministry, youth group, young adults fellowship, whatever and wherever the body of Christ is, please go and invite them to come to you. Spend time with those who have the fullness of Christ in them and spread the Spirit of God that you have in you. This is meant to be a corporate salvation. The love of God is meant for us, not me, to spur one another on to continue to dwell in and show the love of God. This is not for individuals by themselves in their homes. We come together to grow together. We come together to grow together. And because God's glory becomes more evident by our maturity. That's the second practical take-home point. God's glory becomes more evident by our maturity. I'm a man. Hopefully this is evident to you. As a man, I fit into the category of being a bit less emotionally intelligent. Now, I often need strength to comprehend my emotions so I can manage them well. My wife, on the other hand, has a lot of emotions. So sometimes I need strength to comprehend her. She is very emotionally intelligent. And one of the reasons why I love her is because she helps me very well to comprehend my emotions. I've gotten to know her better as she's helped me. And I've gotten to know myself better. And I've been better able to serve others as a pastor. That's a kind of loving fellowship that I love having in my life. when you have strength to comprehend together with someone, let's see, it's right in the passage. Read verse 18. They have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ as it passes knowledge. It's strength to comprehend together with the saints, not by ourselves, but with one another. And it gets to know each other, and our fellowship grows, and our unity grows, but our maturity also grows because we get to see how more clearly how something works when it's displayed in other people. Applying this to God's love lets us see the immeasurable love of our Savior and helps us adopt the same passion in our growth together as a body. The depth of that love is greater than knowledge. It surpasses all height, all depth, all length, on all breadth. It is the love that is inexhaustible for eternity, and it's worth pursuing daily. Imagine being around people all the time who were deeply in love with God. They wholeheartedly believed that He dwelt in them. Imagine walking with God in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your power that you give us in order to walk with you, so that we might display you, not so that we might display or have any power within ourselves. God, may you be evident today. May you be evident through your word, and may your love continue and continue and continue. May that be our goal, to show you, not to show us, to show you. Thank you, God, for this word. Thank you for your spirit that's in us. Lord, empower us. May God be glorified in us. Lord, it's all these things in your name, and that I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, who is in us, who is in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts. May you be glorified. May your love work in us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.